Bobby said he didn't know what to pick out for songs with our lesson tonight on intimacy with God, but he did great. And that last song always brings back memories of Fried Hardeman, because when my first year at Fried Hardeman, when we were still meeting in the old chapel hall, they would always tell us that this is the way that the former students at Fried Hardeman marched into chapel, singing, "Here we are, but straying pilgrims." And for that reason, we didn't march in, but we sang it on a regular basis. I don't know that I'd ever heard it before I went to Fried Hardeman. And now I can't get it out of my head. But it's a good song, favorite song. Huh? It was written in 1627. Wow. Were you alive then? Did you know that? Intimacy with God. We're going to look at some verses, but let's look at it from this standpoint first. God is a spirit. Jesus said so. God is a spirit. He's not flesh and blood. And since God is a spirit, how do we have intimacy with a spirit? How do we do that? How do we have intimacy with an invisible God? Well, can you have intimacy with somebody you can't see? Can you have intimacy with somebody that you write letters to and other things? You can do all of that. But we can become intimate with God in a way that will surpass our knowledge of an understanding of how we're able to accomplish it. But how do we do it? Well, we'll get there in a minute. But you got to know something about this spirit. God is spirit, yes, but this spirit has knowledge. This spirit knows everything there is to know about you. He knows the words before they ever come out of your mouth. He knows your thoughts before you're ever aware of them. He knows everything that there is to know about you, and he still sent his son to die for you. He knows everything that there is to know about you, and he still desires to have you in his presence. This spirit hears. He hears everything. Even the things that are not spoken. Even the things that are just thought. This spirit sees everything. This spirit knows everything. He knows not only the action that takes place, but he knows in every situation the motive behind the action. What led a person to do what they did. He knows everything. Those who were intimate with God and wrote in the Bible said, "Such knowledge for me is beyond my ability to comprehend." That kind of knowledge is beyond my ability to understand. And David wrote that. And others felt that. With this great God who lets us know about himself. And this great God who is a spirit can talk. He can write. And he's written words. He's spoken words. The man who wrote those words down. And he did things that described him. And all those things are written down. And he wants us to be close to him. He wants us to be intimate with him. And so how do we do that? How do we become intimate with God in the way that God wants us to? Well, let's take a look. He shows us how. He shows us how by giving us some things that we can read about in the Bible that will describe individuals who were close. And we're going to put several scriptures up. We're going to talk about most of them. Some of them we're going to read. I'm going to give you an opportunity and a chance to turn to every one of them. We're going to start and kind of go through the Bible. And then we're going to back up and go back to some verses that we've already, or verses that were previous in the Bible. But we're going to start with Genesis chapter 3. And when you get to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, you may think, what in the world does this have to do with intimacy? Well, this is the place where God says, you don't do it like this. Because this is not being intimate with God. This is the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And in verses 8 and 9, what's described for us is after they had already eaten the fruit. So already what's happened? They knew what God said. They knew what God wanted. They knew what God's will was. And they knew the consequences God said would occur if they didn't follow His will. But they ate it anyway. They didn't care what His will was. They knew it. They even spoke it to the serpent. They knew exactly what God wanted. And they had no problem with it until another thought was planted in their mind. And then they just simply ignored what God said. And as soon as they did, they were overwhelmed with shame. They were overwhelmed with guilt. And they heard God. And when they heard God, they tried to hide. They tried to hide because they were ashamed. Where are you? I'm hiding. Because I'm naked and I'm ashamed. Why are you ashamed? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten the fruit I told you not to eat? That woman you gave me. That serpent. And that is not intimacy with God. Whenever we try to hide what we're doing and we try to cover it up and we pretend it's never occurred and we ignore what we know God wants us to do, that is not intimacy. But we all do that. Every single one of us sin. Hello, somebody's phone is ringing. But we try to ignore that. And we think that because we have sinned, our choice and chance of intimacy is over. But it's not. Because every single person we're going to look at from this point on was intimate with God. But every one of them were sinners. Every single one of them is intimate with God. But every single one of them needed Jesus to die for them in order to have eternal life. Even Adam and Eve. So how do we become intimate with God? Well, we're told. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we read about a man that didn't die. He was taken up into heaven. And the Bible will tell us why he was taken up into heaven. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. What does that mean? To walk faithfully with God. You can't see Him. What does that mean? To walk faithfully with God. Do you think Enoch always knew God was there? Do you think Enoch walked every step of his way aware that he was in God's presence? And that God knew everything that was going on and everything that was happening. And so when he would have a momentary slip because of something he wanted desperately to do and he knew he ought not to, and then he did it and the shame hit him and he became aware again, God saw every bit of that. And he reacted with shame and guilt and sorrow. Do you think that's still a part of walking with God? Yes, it is. That's exactly a part of walking with God. But here was a man who did it so well. He walked faithfully with God for 300 years. I wonder about the first 65 years. But for 300 years, he walked faithfully with God, and God took him because of his faithful walk. His son, Methuselah, becomes the oldest man. And if the genealogies are to be trusted at all, if they're not skipping, and if we're given complete record, then very likely Methuselah died in the year of the flood. Not necessarily in the flood, but in the year of the flood. And we look again in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, we have another statement made. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God." He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. God looked out on the world, and of all the world, he saw one man, one man's family that was faithful. And we are given the same description that we are given about Enoch here with Noah. Noah, in his life, walked faithfully with God. I think that means here is a man who understood that God was real, who understood that God was there, who understood that God saw him and knew him, and God was aware of everything. And here was a man who was aware of God's presence and talked to him, who was aware of this constant companion that he had no matter where he was and what he was doing. And so he walked with God. He didn't walk by himself. He didn't walk with other individuals. And he did. He was with his family and all of that. But all of that was covered by the idea he walked with God. And to me, the whole idea of that is aware of God and striving every step of the way to do what pleases God, to do what would make God happy, and to honor God every step of the way. That's intimacy with God. That's exactly how God wants us to be. Look at chapter 48. Chapter 48, Jacob is talking, and he's talking to his son Joseph. And he is about to impart a blessing on Joseph's two sons, whom he will adopt as his own sons. And the two tribes will be named after Ephraim and Manasseh, and there will be no tribe of Joseph, because Joseph will be divided into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And in the process of this blessing that Jacob is about to give to Joseph, he says to Joseph in chapter 48, starting with verse 15, "Then he," that's Jacob, "blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully.'" He had two fathers. His father and his grandfather. And he knew the life of both of them. And he knew how they were. And he knew that they walked faithfully with God. "The God who has been my shepherd." That's how he describes it. David wrote a psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. He's my leader. He's my king. He's my master. He's the one I follow wherever he goes. The God who has been my shepherd." There's his walk with God. Just another way of describing it. "Who's been my shepherd all my life to this day." Was he a perfect man? No. Did he do things wrong? Yes. Did he learn from it? Did he turn from it? Was he constantly aware of God's presence? Yes, he was. "The angel who has delivered me from all harm May He bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they increase greatly on the earth. In other words, may they walk with God like the family has. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting with verse 29, gives us another idea, beginning to give us details as to what it means to walk with God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting with verse 29. We have these words spoken by God to the children of Israel. Moses is reminding the children of Israel of how he taught them to live, and he says this: Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you. Gave them food. Gave them water. Nothing of their clothing and their shoes was worn out, because they were being carried by God. As a father carries his son, he carried you. All the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, never taking notice of the blessings that were around them, never being aware of all the things God was doing for them, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way that you should go. And therefore the Lord decided none of those that came out of Egypt would enter his promised land. Because while God walked with them and carried them and cared for them, as a father cares for his child, they didn't walk with him. They didn't like what he was doing. They became angry and frustrated at him. And they were not walking with him. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25. Solomon is building a temple. He's getting ready for the dedication of it, or in the process of the dedication of it. And in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8, starting with verse 22, Solomon says this: Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep your servant of David, my father. Keep for your servant of David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully, as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. Trouble is, he didn't walk with God. And the trouble is, the kingdom was divided at the point of his death. And it was divided because he hadn't listened. But because of his father, one tribe would remain with David. And eventually, because of the faithfulness of that one tribe, those who longed to walk with God made their way to that one tribe. And instead of becoming just the tribe of Judah, it very quickly became the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And then very quickly, this tribe of Judah included so many of the other tribes who wanted to do things the way God wanted them done. They wanted to walk with God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33. This is after that kingdom is divided. And God is talking to the man who's going to take the 10 tribes. Actually, who's going to take the 10 tribes, and because Benjamin very quickly goes to Judah. This is the man named Jeroboam. And God is talking to him. And he says to him in verse 33 these words. I will do this. I will take the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and his descendants. I will give them 2 tribes. I will give the other 10 to you. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshiped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. How well did Jeroboam listen? He never walked with God. Instead, he erected his own idols and demanded that those 10 tribes worship them. And he never walked with God. And Israel never had a good king. Good kings would come and go, but they were few in number for the tribe of Judah, because they had a few men who would walk with God. What does that mean? It means you listen to what God wants. You recognize He's here. We're in His very presence, and it's not because we're in this building. It's wherever you are. You have to get up in the middle of the night to feed a starving baby. Or you have to get up in the middle of the night because you're not feeling well and half the kids in the house are sick. Or you get up in the morning and you're dead tired and you got to vacuum and you got to wash clothes. You got to go to work and you have to drive in all that traffic. And you have to go through all the mundane things that you go through every single day that you live. He's right here. Am I aware that He's right here? Do I walk in His presence every day of my life in everything that I do? That's being intimate with God. Not being perfect. But I know every time I mess up, He knew that. He saw that. And the shame is intensified because He knows what I just thought. He knows what I just did. And we beg for His forgiveness and the forgiveness of those that we've wronged. That's intimacy with God. That's what it is. And it's amazing to me that we don't understand that. You don't have to go to the woods to get close to God. He's right there. Wherever you are, when the thought occurs to you, I need to go to the woods so I can get close to God, you're not going to get any closer to Him in the woods than you are right now. Because He's right there. You're never out of His presence. Because in Him we live and move and have our very being. And to know that, and to live life with that knowledge, and being aware that my friend and my father are right there. And they always know me. And I need to know them. And strive to please them. That's intimacy with God. That's walking with God. Exodus 33:11. You don't have to. We'll go through this one real quick. Be making your way, if you don't want to read Exodus 33:11. Be making your way to James. We're going to look at some things there. Exodus 33:11 is the passage that says that God spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Can we do that? Well, you can speak to God, but your face is not going to glow. There's not going to be anything to happen to let everybody else know that you've being in the presence of God, except the change that comes over your life and the change that comes over your heart. But do you know, do you realize that in this book God speaks to you? Do you think it's possible for God to plant thoughts in your mind? It's possible for the devil to plant thoughts in your mind. But we have to judge all of those thoughts to see if they're from God or not. How do we do that? Well, are they in keeping with His Word? Are they in keeping with what He has said in His Word that He would have me to do? Are they in keeping with me being faithful to what He commands and what He instructs? Then if they are, then go ahead. But we walk intimately with God. And He talks to us through His Word. How do we talk to Him? Do you ever just forget about your childhood and the way we've been taught and realize that you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head? You can talk to God anytime, any place, in any posture. While you're driving, you can talk to God. While you're walking, you can talk to God. While you're laying there or sitting there, you can talk to God. Because He's right there. And you don't even have to let words come out of your mouth. You don't even have to move your lips. All you have to do is think. All you have to do is think what you want to say to God. And He knows when you're communicating with Him. He knows why you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're saying. And He delights when His children love Him enough and know that He's close enough that they can talk to Him. And they talk with Him on a regular basis. Moses talked to Him face to face. You can talk to Him without ever opening your mouth. Just being aware, He knows what I'm thinking. The scary thing about knowing that is also knowing God knows what I'm thinking. Because there are some things I don't want anybody to know. But guess what? He already knows. And then that's when we begin to work on this inner being. That I'm not hiding it from anybody. Because I'm not hiding anything from God. And He knows everything I think. And then we can start working on this inner being that really puts us into a place where we really and truly walk with God from the very heart and soul of our being. That's what He wants. That's what He's after. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Got two passages in James. They're both up there. We'll look at James chapter 2, starting with verse 23 first. Actually, verse 20. I put that on the screen, 23, but we're going to start with verse 20. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. It doesn't mean a thing if all you do is say, I believe in Jesus. What is your life saying? What are your actions saying? What are your words saying? What are your thoughts saying? Abraham was a man that was God's friend because he wanted to please God from his heart and his soul. And he was always aware of God's presence. And he quickly and willingly did God's will, no matter how hard it was to do it. He was God's friend. Here was a man who walked with God. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? I'm sorry, I misread that. Yeah, it means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us? Do you understand that verse? The passage says God jealously yearns for the Spirit he put inside of each one of us. We're going to get to that in just a second, but I want you to hold on to that thought. And also that idea of to be a friend of the world makes me an enemy of God. I want you to hold on to that for just a second. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come close to him, he'll come close to you. And the starting of that is to recognize I'm in God's presence. He's right here. And it began to shame me when I think, say, and do what I know he doesn't want me to think, say, or do. And I begin to change from the inside, not just on the outside. If we change the inside, then it will change the outside. Isaiah 29:13, I'll put it up, but I'm just going to talk about it. Says the same thing Jesus says in Matthew 15:8-9, when the Pharisees were asking him a question about his disciples not washing their hands. But Isaiah 29:13, God will say through Isaiah, this people, they draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And they worship me in absolute vanity, because their commandments are nothing more than what men have said. Jesus says the same thing. Well did Isaiah speak of you when he was talking to the Pharisees. Same thing could be said of us. This people draws near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, because their teachings, their commandments, their instructions are nothing more than the instructions of men. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I had a conversation when I was in college when a young man and I were both college students working at Wolverine, a copper tubing plant in Decatur, Alabama. It became known as Calumet and Hecla pretty soon after we worked there. And he and I were having a discussion, and the discussion went toward this. And he said, when I die, I want to go to hell, because I want to go to the place where everybody else is. I want to be in the place where everybody else is and where everybody else is doing the very same thing we do here. So I don't want to go to heaven, all that religious stuff, all that kind of thing. I tried to tell him, there's a word you're not understanding. And that word is life. And the word life that is used here, there are different Greek words that are translated life. But when Jesus says this, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's here now. But even more so in eternity. And the word is Zoe. And in the Greek language, Zoe meant life to the fullest extent you can define it. It meant vitality. It meant fullness. It meant reality. It meant genuineness. It meant active, vigorous. It is life in filled to the very fullness of everything you could imagine with regard to life. We buried a dear friend yesterday. We talked about him some. There are a lot of other people that you see with characteristics about Jesus. I see a lot of the characteristics Jesus would have us to have in so many of you. But this man, David Womack, Gina's father, was a humble man, a quiet man, and a man that made friends, but you could avoid him easily if you didn't care for his humility and his quietness. I have never met another individual that demonstrated more humility than David Womack did. I've never met another man that demonstrated putting others first, especially his family, more than David Womack did. A man so full of joy and so full of happiness, never saw him angry, never saw him upset, even when people tried to get him upset. When people would try to see if they could rile him up, you didn't rile David up. And he was an individual that went through life like that. And the thing is that when you look back on his life and how he was, you might say in yourself, I would never want to live like he lived. I would want a higher paying job than he had. But you could never find anybody that was superior to him and beyond him in the joy of life and living because of his devotion to God and the nature that he had. And I often thought to see him must have been a lot like what it was to have walked beside Jesus. Never had anything in this life. Never had a great deal of money. But boy, did he ever demonstrate God and God's kindness and God's mercy. And we don't understand this word, Zoe, life, until we let Jesus begin to define it for us and we become his friend. Intimacy with God. Understand that God wants no contenders. None. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. He will accept no contenders. That's why John says, do you not know that being a friend of the world makes you an enemy of God? Do you not know that when you want to be close to the world and the things of the world, you become God's enemy? Because you cannot love this world and love God at the same time. That's why Jesus said to that rich young ruler, you lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have and come follow me. And he went away sad. And we breathe a sigh of relief that that's not a command for us. But what was the command for this young man? Why did Jesus say this? Because Jesus knew his heart. And he knew what stood between him and total devotion to God. So he asked him to walk away from it. Walk away from what you have and come follow me. Be totally devoted to God. Come be intimate with me and be my friend and God's friend. And he went away sad because he had a great deal of wealth. What is it that stands between me and total devotion to God? What is it that stands between me and walking faithfully with God? This has to be personal. It has to be something each and every one of us think about, and each and every one of us begin to do the things necessary. It means we talk to God. He's really there. And he knows every word. And he knows every thought. So we talk to God. We listen to God. Jesus describes Scripture as saying, have you not read what God said to you? Wait, God spoke to me? Yes. Have you never read what God said to you? And he said that 1,000 years after what God wrote had been written. And 1,000 years after the event took place when Moses was at that burning bush. And Jesus said 1,000 years later to a group of people, have you never read what God said to you? God talks to you. He does so through his word. Come to know his heart and come to know his mind. Come to know what he wants. I'm going to change the word on this one. This is the last one. Want to please him. I don't think that's the right word. So in my notes, I put in another word. And I would change that to strive to please him. Everybody will say they want to please him. It's not in the saying of it. It's in the striving after it. Striving to be what he would have me to be. That is intimacy with God. And that is what all of us need to be striving for. We are his bride. We are to be intimate with our spouse. And we are to be intimate with Jesus himself. Are you ready to become a Christian? You need to come home to Christ? We offer you his invitation as we stand together and sing.